see what happens. It is a privilege to be here talking to you guys today. Some of you know our family were away for 3 months last year at a mission school. This is my first time talking and sharing with you since then, so it's an absolute honour. And I'm loving that we not got a screen on, that we are talking about prayer. There we go. We are talking about prayer, and we're in a series of prayer. And I just think that last song that we finished with, what a powerful name it is. Didn't Bevan do an amazing job of reminding us that when we pray in the name of Jesus, that is a powerful name. It is a powerful declaration that we make when we pray in the name of Jesus. And then Mary last week spoke about wasting time with Jesus and how it's not really a waste of time at all. It's the most valuable investment you can make to sit, to spend time with the person with the most beautiful, the most wonderful, the most powerful name, to sit in his presence, to commune with him. And so it's my pleasure to continue this series today and talk about praying with or for others, praying for others. And we will be praying with each other at the end of this, so that's just a little flag, which thank you, Joel, for letting everyone know. Praying for others. And it was interesting, when I first got this topic, I just thought I'd do a little bit of Google research real quick and ask, when was the first time that prayer is actually mentioned in that Bible? We use the word prayer or praying for others a lot, but when does it first show up? Because obviously in the garden, they don't need prayer because they're talking to God face to face. The first time it shows up is in Genesis 20, verse 7. And it's when there's a guy, and I'm going to get his name said right, Abimelech, it's a tricky one. Abimelech is told to go and talk to Abraham and receive prayer from him. The exact words are, "He will pray for you and you will live." Now, the context of this is Abimelech has been living with Sarah, Abraham's wife. He hasn't slept with her, but Abraham said it was his sister. And so God comes to Abimelech in a vision and says, "You're not supposed to be with that woman. You're not going to touch that woman. You're going to return her to Abraham, and he will pray for you, and you will live." And so the very first time prayer is mentioned, it is in relation to praying for others. Abraham is commanded to pray for Abimelech so that healing can happen. And I think that's really neat, that the first time prayer is actually mentioned in the Bible, it's in relation to praying for one another. And then it goes on through the Old Testament. Moses is the mediator. Job prays for his friends. Samuel and Daniel pray for others. And so we have this constant conversation about prayer throughout the Old Testament. And then we arrive in the New Testament and Jesus shows up on the scene. And as we know and love about Jesus is he never takes the status quo. He always likes to extend the boundary, to push the barrier, to make the goalposts even further. And he says in relation to praying for others, he says, "Pray for your enemies. Pray for those who mistreat you." So when we're talking praying for others, we're not even just talking about praying for our friends, praying for those close to us, praying for our family, praying for our nation, our people. We're talking about praying for our enemies. I love that Jesus always stretches us that little bit further than our comfort zone quite often. And then the rest of the New Testament, the apostles, continue to develop this message further. Paul writes about it a lot in his letters. Timothy, James all talk about prayer and in relation to praying for others. So we've got an entire Bible's worth of information to track through today, which has left me feeling like, oh, where do I start with this topic? So I've picked a very familiar framework that I'm familiar with. I use it in my facilitation. It's called the Golden Circle. And where we start is instead of starting with what praying for each other looks like, which is like the outer side of an onion. We could start in the outer layers, and that's where humans, we're quite comfortable talking about what we do. How are you doing? What do you do? You know, those kind of questions. What do we do? We're comfortable there, but we're going to dig down a few layers. And we're going to go after, firstly, why we pray for each other, and then also how we pray for each other before we land in the what and actually pray for each other. And the reason that we do this is, and it's up there, when we know our why, our what becomes more impactful. And I'm not up here today just to give a good message. That's not the purpose of why I'm here, so that you can all go, yep, listen to a message today, Sunday, ticked it off, go home. I'm here so that we can all, me included, improve our prayer life, improve our communion with God so that it becomes impactful, so that it becomes powerful, so that it literally changes the circumstances around us. And that's the possibilities when we join the Lord in praying. When we know our why, our what, our prayer life becomes more impactful, and that's our goal today. My slides aren't very beautiful. I usually like to make beautiful slides. They're not. There's so many Bible verses. I'm just going to be reading them out quick fire. You guys won't be able to keep up with opening up the Bible to all the different places. So I'm just going to be making a list of those Bible verses as we go. If you want to take some notes of where I've what I'm mentioning or take photos of it, you're welcome to. There was just way too many Bible verses to actually put on slides. So sorry about that. So let me go. So the first thing I want to talk about is this why. Why do we pray for others? The whole Bible starts with a conversation between God and man. After God has created the world, they're there in the Garden of Eden and they are able to commune face to face. They can talk to God. They can draw near to him. They can approach him without fear, without shame. That's where this whole story starts. And then sin gets in the way, our shame separates us from the Lord in such a way that we can no longer have this close face-to-face conversation. But thankfully, God has a plan. He doesn't want to leave us there on the outside of the Garden of Eden. He doesn't want us forever removed from his presence. He's actively seeking a way to draw us close, to draw us near. And those first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, is all about God establishing his presence and his purpose with his people, how they can still interact with him, how they can still relate to him. And in Leviticus, we have a whole book dedicated to the interaction between God, his priests, and his people. And it's interesting, I've just been journeying through those books, not because I was doing a message on prayer, just because I'm going to do the whole Bible chronologically this year as part of my study. So it was real fun to sit in Leviticus and see, as I was starting to prepare about prayer, how much weight God puts on this role of a priest, and how much information there is in there about how he wants the priests, those intermediaries, to interact with him. So there's this set-apart people, the Levites. They're a tribe of people set apart to do two things. Firstly, they're appointed to serve the Lord. They're there to serve him. Like Mary said last week, they're there to go and be with him in his presence. That's their first and foremost role. And then their second role is to serve the people by acting as an intermediary, by interceding, by representing the people before God. So in Leviticus 4:20, it says, "The priests shall make atonement for them, and they shall be forgiven." It's the priest's role to come into this place, represent the people who are separated through sin and through shame, and bring those people back into connection with the Lord. In Hebrews 5, verse 1, it says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God." So God's got this blueprint to figure out how to bring us back into relationship, communion with him. And part of it involves this idea of a priest. Very important. So Old Testament, we've got this tribe of people that stand as the royal priesthood to be that in between, stand in the gap between God and man, between heaven and earth. New Testament arrives, and we have Jesus arrive on the scene, and he steps into this place of the great high priest. If you want to read lots and in-depth information about this, go to Hebrews. There's plenty in there all about Jesus taking on that role as the great high priest, entering the Holy of Holies, bringing the full and perfect sacrifice, himself, his blood that is made atonement for all humanity's sins, and taking that place, representing us before the Lord. And it says, "Since we have a great high priest," Hebrews 10:21, "over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith." And then the crazy thing happens, which is beyond my understanding in many ways, and I'm just up here preaching about it, but the marvelousness of this mystery, I don't fully understand myself. But we have Jesus who steps into that great high priest role, and then he says, "I've got a tribe of people. I've got a tribe of believers, a tribe of people that are my followers, my disciples, and I will put them as a royal priesthood to act between man and God. For those who are still on the outside, we get that privilege of being his royal priesthood. Number one, of going and ministering to him. And secondly, of serving others by standing in the gap. So 1 Peter 2 says, as you come to him, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then it goes on, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we, being covered by the blood of Jesus, we who have a high priest who's gone before us, get to sit in this privileged position of being a mediator, of sitting and interceding on behalf of people before our Lord. We get to enter the Holy of Holies with Jesus and stand and cry out and call out and pray and bless those who have not yet entered in or have got things separating them in that moment. Isn't that amazing? It just blows me away, actually. That part I just find, like, why? We know that we don't deserve to go in there ourselves. We know that we've got all this stuff standing in between us and our relationship with God on a daily basis, yet he still gives us that privileged position and invites us to be his royal priesthood here on earth. So why would he invite us to pray? Because he has a will. He has a will that he wants to see established on earth. He doesn't want us to live in this separated state forever. Jesus came here on earth because he wants to close that gap. And now he has returned to heaven. He sits in heavenly places. And he gave us a prayer that says, God, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This demonstrates this desire for his realm to come and reign in our realm. And we know that that's not what happens day to day, but he wants us to partner and say, Lord, come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. May anything where you are, Lord, where you have purchased everything with the blood of Christ, where you've purchased our freedom, our liberty, our healing, would you bring that to earth where we so desperately need it? Oops, sorry, changing slides. There we go. So he is inviting us to pray for his will to be done on earth. And his will doesn't have to be confusing. We don't have to be lost. What is his will? What do I pray for others right now? He also made that really clear, Jesus did, in Luke 4, when he quoted the scripture from Isaiah 61. And he said he came to bring the good news. He came to bind up the brokenhearted. He came to set the captives free. He came to proclaim liberty to the prisoners. He came to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He came to rebuild, to restore, to repair broken places and broken people. This is what Jesus came for. We don't have to wonder what his will is. His heart's desire since the beginning of time is for restored humanity to come into his presence and be loved and known and whole and abundant and live an abundant life because they are close to his heart. That's his will. And it's interesting because coming back to that first prayer with Abimelech, the prayer was this. Sorry, what was stated was this. He will pray for you and you will live. So Abimelech is already being told that God has a heart to heal him. There has been a curse on his household. None of the women have been able to have babies in his household. And God says, you will die unless you return Sarah to Abraham. But God wants to heal. He says, go to Abraham and I will heal you. He has a will. He has a desire to heal. And then the unusual part of it is that it doesn't just happen miraculously when Abimelech wakes up from his dream. He has to go and receive prayer from another. It is through the prayer of Abraham that Abimelech receives his freedom and his whole family receive their liberty and freedom to bear children again. So it's it doesn't make sense. Why would God choose us fallen people to pray on his behalf and for things to be released into this world that are of heaven? I don't know, but he does. And this is why we pray. And his word is powerful. When we hear his word and we speak his word into existence, it has creative, life-giving power. Isaiah 55:11, it says that my word will go out and it will not return void without accomplishing all that I desire for it. His word spoken is life-giving and powerful. It says, men does not live by bread alone. We think by having dinner and breakfast and lunch we live. No, it's not because we eat that we live. It's because his word spoke us into existence. We live because his word spoke us into being here. His word is so powerful, and we have the privilege and prayer of speaking and releasing his word to other people. So how then do we pray? We've got our identity sorted. We're royal priesthood here to stand in the gap, woo, and throw things around. We're here to stand in the gap between people and God and pray and bring his word and release it onto earth. But how do we do that? How do we do that? I'm going to turn a page. Firstly, we need to be confident of his will, that we do know it, and we can read it and we can know it. But there's this beautiful invitation that the Lord gave us. He says that we can know his will on an individual level. Like, there's the corporate will, bring heaven to earth. We know that. But when we're sitting and praying for someone individually, what's his will in that moment? Well, Jesus says, servants don't know what their master is doing, but I call you friends. If we spend time with Jesus, like Mary talked about, if we spend time getting to know his heart, he's our friend. He will reveal, he will share that with us, but we need to spend the time. He's a good God, and he wants to reveal his will in the moment. And he's wonderful because he's given us the Holy Spirit to help us. We can't do this alone. We know that we can't do it alone. Romans 8:26-27. It actually says that we don't know what to pray, but the Holy Spirit will teach us. So we're already acknowledging we don't know how to do this praying for others well. We can't do it well. We're fallen. We've got all of our stuff going on. But the Holy Spirit comes to equip us, to train us, to teach us. So we invite the Holy Spirit into our prayers, into our praying. It also says in those verses, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So thank goodness someone knows what to pray. The Holy Spirit knows what to pray. He is there praying, interceding according to the will of God. So if we can invite him into our prayer life, into our prayers, then we can be sure he will come and he will anoint our prayers so that we pray in alignment with the will of God in that moment. We can pray, and I'm sure some of you have, or hopefully all of you have, when you're praying for someone or just praying in general or praying for something in your life, suddenly you go from praying the prayers that we just pray to start ourselves off. It's like getting the car started. And then suddenly you feel this anointing on your words. And it's like, oh, that doesn't even come from me. I have those moments where I'm like, those words are not things that I would say in my own head. And suddenly I realize that I am praying in alignment with the Lord and with his heart. And so we don't not pray until we know. We start praying, we get praying, and then we just invite Holy Spirit to come. Would you come? Would you help me understand what to pray for in this moment? And we keep praying, and then suddenly there might be this moment, and that's what we're looking for, because that's where the power is, where we just know that our word is fully aligning with God's word and with his will. It's not a job to be ticked off praying for others. It requires patience. It requires abiding. It requires listening. It requires time spent. The other key to this praying for others and the how we do it is we need to pray with one another. With one another. We need to do it together. In Matthew 18:18-20, it says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. There's the power part. When two or more are gathered together in my name, I am in the midst of you. And we've already acknowledged we need him in the midst of us. When we pray alone, we're not going to do a great job. When we pray with him in the midst of us, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be amazing. And to do that, we need to come together. We need to, of one heart and one mind, share our prayers. In Acts 1:14, it says, All these with one accord were devoted to praying, devoted themselves to prayer. Jesus himself, John 17, prayed the model prayer. He prayed for us, so he did the praying for other people. But he prayed, may they be as one as we are one. So his heart is that we come together in unity. That's the power of coming together, praying for each other. We can do it alone in our bedrooms in the morning for sure. But there is something very powerful when it's done together. In physical proximity, not just of mind and heart. It talks about laying of hands a lot in the New Testament as well. So the other side of being praying for others is actually being prayed for by others. In order to pray for others, we need people who are willing to say, I need prayer. And that's sometimes the harder part of the equation. Because that means revealing our needs. It means sharing our weaknesses, our lacks, our hurts, our challenges. That means being vulnerable. Asking others to pray for us puts us in a position of vulnerability, and it can make us feel quite awkward sometimes. The reason I picked this topic to pray for was because of this part. When I was over in Portugal at the Iris Ministry School, we had this activity where we were invited to, it was a prayer and movement session, which sounds really unusual, and it was, but it was also really fun and really powerful. There was a lady there who was trained in active therapy through movement, a bit like Mary does her active therapy through motorbiking. This lady, it was active therapy through dance movement. And one of the activities that we were given to do was to create a movement with our bodies that represented a prayer in our hearts. And that sounds easy enough. What got pitched, though, was that as Moses, when Moses was standing before Israel and there was a big battle on, Abraham was to hold the staff up. And as he held the staff up, Israel would win the battle and would fight with strength and power. It was a long battle, and Moses got tired and his arm started to drop. And so Aaron would come alongside and raise his arm. This is the support through prayer. Aaron would raise Moses' arm. Every time they held the staff up, the battle would be they would be winning the battle. Whenever his arm dropped, the battle would start losing. Together, holding the staff, both Moses and Aaron, the battle was won. And so this lady said, what I want you to do is I want you to come up with a movement for your prayer, and then a group of others are going to stand around you and join in movement and join in your prayer. And that sounds interesting, and it was amazing, actually. But I suddenly found myself really seized up, like so not embarrassed. I wouldn't say I was worried about doing a movement, but suddenly the fear of sharing a deep prayer and having others join in close proximity to me in a movement, I froze. I could not do it. And it's really unusual for me, because I would say that I'm a vulnerable, open person. But for some reason, this triggered something really deep in me. And I just went, I can't do this. And one of my friends, she started, and she just did the simple thing. She was praying. Her husband's got diabetes, so she just put her hand on her pancreas and then lifted it to the Lord. It was just a simple movement. And then we all stood around and joined in that movement and supported her. When it got to me, I just couldn't do it. I just stood there like this, and I had tears falling down my face, and I don't want to be vulnerable like this. I don't want to open myself up like this. I don't want to share the deepest prayers of my heart with others that I know and I trust, but I just feel so exposed right now. And I did it, and they were beautiful, and it broke something in me, and the joy of the Lord came in. It was a really incredible moment, but it made me realize, what fears do we hold on to when it's about asking other people to pray for us? Where do we need release in our own spirits to say, hey, I'm broken in this space. Would you pray for me? I'm hurting in this space. Would you pray for me? That's probably the most humbling thing a person can do. And it's the most powerful, because the devil would hold us to our shame and say, don't say it. Just be tough. You've got this. Other people don't need to know what's going on. But that's a lie, and it's a lie from the devil. because we need to pray for one another and we need each other's prayer. In Leviticus, people had to bring their sacrifices to the tabernacle. And it's really interesting. In Leviticus 4-6, there's a phrase that's repeated many, many times. You can go and highlight it for yourselves. But it says, when they came to know of their sin, when they came to know of their separation from God, from man, when they came to know of their sin, when they realized their guilt, they were asked to confess and atone. It wasn't public. Sorry, it wasn't hidden. It was public. They had to come to someone else and say, this is where I'm at. This is what I need help with. They had to bring that sacrifice, that cost of bringing themselves before the priests. And in James 5:16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another. Let's take sins and see that as separation from God. The things that are separating us from God, we're to tell one another that and pray for one another so that we may be healed. Back to Abraham, so that one may live. Healing and life come through praying for each other. When we become aware of something that's separating us from the heart of God or from others, we need the support of others to bring us back into proximity to God, to bring us back into his presence. It's something that we do together. It's not an we're not independent people. We weren't created for independence. We were created for dependence on God and on each other. So what do we do to pray? I'm going to race through this. If anyone wants my notes later, you can. I'm just aware of the time. Firstly, we need to draw near to God. Prayer is about communing with him, not preaching to each other. How often have you heard someone praying to you and you're like, are they just trying to give me a life lesson through the name of Jesus? You know, that's not what prayer is. Prayer is seeking the will of God in this moment. Holy Spirit, help me with the words that I don't have for this person. I need you to anoint my words today. I need to know your will, your heart for this person. My opinion doesn't count. God's opinion counts. So let's invite God's opinion into that moment. So it's seeking his will, asking the Holy Spirit, and positioning ourselves as that royal priesthood. There is a bunch of different ways and tools that we have for prayer, which I'm not going to roll into today. But things like we can petition. We can make our requests known to God. Lord, would you do this, do that? You know, make a petition before God. We can intercede on behalf. Abraham said of Sodom and Gomorrah, suppose there was 50 righteous, would you save them? Would you spare them? This is intercession. Would you turn from your anger, Lord? Would you pay attention? Would you act on behalf of? So we can intercede. We can make prophetic declarations. We can declare God's word and his life over other people. We can command. We've actually been given authority in prayer to command the mountains to move, for sick people to be healed in the name of Jesus. We have authority, and so often we don't use our prayer life to walk in authority, but Jesus purchased everything, and then he gave that authority to us as his representatives, as his ambassadors. Acts 3:16, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus, rise and walk. That's a command. That's standing in the full authority of what Jesus has already purchased in the power of his name. And then we have the beautiful ability to bless others. As Joel read, Psalm 20 is a blessing. There's a priestly blessing released in Numbers 6:24-26, which says, the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. What a privilege to bless others through our prayers. And so we have this privilege to pray in any one of these ways, and I'm sure there are more, but to bless each other, to bless our loved ones, to bless the people of this nation, to bless the people of other nations, that's going to be talked about more next week, to bless our enemies. Coming back to what Jesus said, we have the privilege to bless our enemies when we pray for each other. So why we pray? We pray because God invites us as his royal priesthood to partner with him through prayer to enact his redemptive work on this earth. We pray with the guidance of the Holy Spirit in an honest and supportive, vulnerable and open community with each other. And then we allow God to work miracles through our prayers. We invite Him to change the circumstances that we live in. So we're just going to close with some time of praying for one another. This is your chance to be vulnerable and to acknowledge if God has touched you and to be powerful and recognize that sitting here today, we are a royal priesthood. When we pray, it is powerful. When we pray, we invite God's will to be done. When we pray, the powerful name of Jesus that has purchased all healing and redemption is in this room today. So what I'm going to do is invite those who, when I was talking about my time in Portugal, when I was talking about the fear that I felt of other people praying for me, of being vulnerable, of sharing my inner prayer life with those that were surrounding me, my friends, if you felt the Holy Spirit nudging you and saying you've got something that needs prayer, that you need to share, I'm just going to invite you to stand in this space, and I'm going to invite others to gather around you. Everyone in this room is going to gather around people, and we are going to pray for each other. It's not going to just be a good message that Kylie did on Sunday. It's going to be a powerful prayer response to the privilege we have to pray for one another right now as believers, as His tribe of priests. So I just, before I ask you to stand, Lord, I just want to acknowledge that sometimes being vulnerable is the hardest thing that we can do. But it's also the most powerful because it's how chains are set free. It's how healing comes. And Lord, you put yourself in the most vulnerable position by coming to earth and being part of our broken humanity. So Jesus, we just invite you, and Holy Spirit, we invite your spirits into this time of prayer together. Thank you that you're here, that you love us deeply, and that when you are here, everything changes. So yeah, I would just like to invite those who just felt something resonating when I was talking about the fear or the worries or concerns or challenge of being prayed for, just to stand. And we'll put some music on. Thanks, Regan. Thank you. Yeah. Those who need prayer. Thank you. Thank you. All right. If you know you need prayer from others for anything, just be willing to stand in this moment. If you have something that's on your heart that would benefit from other people standing around you, like Moses with Aaron, someone else standing beside you and praying for you, just take a minute to stand. All right, we've got some very brave and courageous, wonderful people standing. I just invite those around them to go to them, to lay your hands on them, to pray for them. We're just going to take some time, 5 minutes, to pray for one another. All right. Can we just get some people around each of these people that are standing? 4 or 5 around each person. If you don't have someone to pray for, then talk to the people beside you and find something to pray about. There should be no... We're looking to go after the brokenhearted and bring God's goodness. We're looking to go after the places people are captive and set them free. We're wanting to go after where people are feel bound and release them to rebuild, to restore. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for being here. And if you're not beside someone, just pray. Pray where you are. Pray for whoever is on your heart to pray for today. You all have somebody to pray for. Pray for them. Intercede. Mediate. Call heaven to earth in their situation, in their circumstances.